Acts chapter 19. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we continue, in our thoughts of devotion, as we continue in our times of commitment, that even now as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Open our eyes that we can see you. Open our ears that we can hear you. Soften our hearts, God, that our hearts will receive you and receive the message that you have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 19. Now, just to kind of refresh you, so you know where we are, we're here at this place in Acts chapter 19 where Paul is now in Ephesus. Remember, he had gone back to Jerusalem, had a vow. He traveled back to Jerusalem, went up to Antioch, and then he came back down and he encountered a few people. And as he came into Ephesus, a few people, and they prayed with him. He taught them about the fullness of Christ, not just John's baptism, but he baptized them in the name of Christ, in name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit at that time. And we find now, we're picking up what's going on with Paul at this time. In verse 8, here Paul is now back in Ephesus, and it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, being obstinate, I like that word, obstinate. You ever been obstinate? No, not Alice. Obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. You see, here we find it's something to remember. Remember what happened when Paul first went to Ephesus. He was on his journey back and he stopped at Ephesus. Do you remember that? And while he was in Ephesus, they said, oh, please come back. Come back. Stay with us. Well, actually, they invited him to stay. Said, stay back. Stay. He says, I can't. I'll come back. So he came back. He fulfilled his word. This is about a year or so later, maybe. Okay? But he came back. And now, after being there for 3 months, they said, go away. Go away. Isn't that just like us? You know, come, stay, stay, go, go, go. And we're kind of fickle that way as people. But this is what happened to them. The Jews that were there, after hearing the message and giving time, and what's encouraging, though, is Paul had a great deal of time. I don't know if Paul had mellowed or if these people were just more patient and wanting to examine more, but Paul spent 3 months. Normally, it seemed like it only took just a couple of days they were kicking about, you know, but here he spent 3 months there, and he boldly speaking. And it says that because they maligned the way, Paul left them. And he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years. So now, understand, Paul came back to Ephesus. He spent 3 months there teaching in the synagogue, and now he's taken out a group of people that were open and receptive to the gospel message, and he's taught them for 2 years. And 2 years, so more than 2 years. This seems to be about the longest that Paul has ever been in one location. In fact, we find out later he says he was there in Ephesus for 3 years, okay? And so with 3 years ministry, they're in Ephesus at this point. But he took them, and for 2 years he taught them. And this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that such an encouraging thing? Paul was able to say, Luke was able to write, everybody in the area, everybody around us, surrounding us, heard the message because Paul was faithful in what he did. Can we say that here in Meadville? Can we say that in Dolan Springs? Can we say that we've been faithful? I can't say it. I don't know that everybody's heard it. I don't know that everybody's been exposed to it here. And I'm pointing the finger back at me, guys. That's as much my fault as it is yours. But God said Paul had been faithful, sharing Christ. And everybody got to hear this gospel message, okay? And then it goes on and Luke takes us on a little side trip here. And I find it interesting, and there's some interesting stuff here that I want us to look at. And it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and that their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirit and the evil spirits left them. Wow! For $29.95, you can send in your donation, and we will send you your very own prayer handkerchief. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Yeah. You know, I people have commercialized that. But here we find that that's sincerely what God did. And we find that this isn't unusual. Remember when the woman reached out and touched just the hem of Jesus' garment? Remember when Peter walked by and his shadow fell on people and they were healed at earlier in Acts? God sometimes does this. Does he still do it today? I don't know. I know that there are greater miracles. Well, he does miracles. But does he use the cloth? That's what I was talking about. That I don't know. But I do know that there are miracles. And here's my point exactly. You know, God, you think about it for just a moment. I don't know any scientist that can really explain life. You know, they cannot create life. You can't duplicate it. You know, we had the Frankenstein movies and the electricity and the lightning and all that. But, you know, we've never created that. I understand scientists have created amino acids, which are the building blocks, but there are left ones and there are right ones, and they can't seem to create the left ones and the right ones together at the same time in the same place. They either create them and get left ones or they create them and get right ones, but they can't get them both. So they can't create even the building blocks for life, okay? And I find that it's absolutely amazing to me, absolutely astounding to me, the miracle of life that God gives to us. And then you think about the complexity of the human body, you think about the complexity of our intellect, our brains. How do we think? I don't know. You know, I know that they know all these things about thinking, that there's little electrical charges and all this, but how does it actually happen? And yet God somehow is able to take the wisdom of the world that he has created, and he's able to pull it out and help us to understand it and put it in our heads. That, to me, is a miracle. The fact that we can learn these things about our bodies even, and that we can know what needs to be done to help in the healing process. And I don't care, you know, my daughter is studying to be a doctor, but the reality is she cannot heal anybody. There's not a doctor that can heal somebody. The healing comes from God. It's his design, the way he has made us, and that is part of that miracle. I know that miracles still happen in this fashion, okay? I believe that miracles occur when people get their hands laid on them, when people still touch them. I do believe that there are supernatural healings that take place. I haven't experienced one personally, but I know it happens, okay? And I see that this is something, and Paul, Luke here tells us about this because he's leading up to something else he wants us to know about. And he wants us to know that in that area, part of the testimony, part of what was going on, the Spirit was using healing to confront the mysticism that was going on in Ephesus. And Luke wants us to understand that the miracles of God, and you know what? Every time you find a miracle of God, every time you find God doing something, what do you find? You find Satan producing a counterfeit. Think about Moses. What happened? Whenever he came and he confronted Pharaoh and he says, here's the plague that you're going to get. You're going to get these flies. And so he strikes the ground and the flies come out. And what happens? Oh, the sorcerers say, well, we can do that too. And they create more flies. I'm not sure that was too smart myself. You know, but over and over again, that's what happened. Moses would do something through the power of God, and the sorcerers would do it. It would repeat it and duplicate it. Satan has a counterfeit for the things of God to try and lead us astray. But ultimately, the miracles became such that they had no counterfeit. They couldn't continue to replicate it. And here we find in Ephesus that they were worshiping the counterfeits. I didn't explain this to you before, but Ephesus was a seaport city, okay? There was a big harbor. People, they came in there, and like Paul did so many times, he went to the seaports because that's where the people were, the population, not only just the population that lived there, but there was the transient population. And he was interested in getting the gospel presented to them, letting them take it and expand and increase his missionary work, okay? so that they would take the gospel back home wherever they went. And Paul would meet in these port cities, and he did that in Ephesus. It was the capital of Asia at that time, okay? Asia being what we consider to be Turkey right now. And and it was that capital of that province, of that area right then. And there was a lot of activity. There were some 300,000 folks living there or so. And the greatest thing it was noted for was the temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana, Artemis, okay, is at the end, or Diana, okay, which we understand to be a fertility goddess. And supposedly her image had fallen down there in the city, probably some kind of meteorite or whatever, but it had come down, it had been erected, and was being worshipped. They had other images that they had inscrolled, and they had a crown on her, and upon her feet and upon those crowns, there were inscribed magical incantations. And they believed by repeating these things that they could control their fates and control the gods, etc. And this is one of the things that they practiced there repeatedly, was a great deal of mysticism and magic and sorcery occurred within Ephesus. Paul now was coming into that. God was, through his Holy Spirit, was confronting their mystic ideas, their mysticism. God was confronting them with the truth, the purity of healing that comes from him, as opposed to the healing that came through their magic incantations, their counterfeits. Okay? And this is what was going on. And it goes on, and this is where Luke leads us with all that information there. He's leading us on. And it says in verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Notice they didn't say, in the name of the Jesus I know. They said, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's significant. In verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about. But who are you? Who are you? Didn't we ask that question today? Who am I? Who am I? And here the demon is asking this of these people who are calling upon the name of Jesus. He doesn't recognize them. He doesn't see them, and they have no power. And look what happened as a result of this. And it says, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So he attacked them. It turned against them. Now, here's the thing. When I was in you guys... I'm sorry, you have to relive my life with me, okay? But way back, way, way back in the Jesus movement. Do you remember that back in the late 60s, early 70s? Do you remember that? And it came up, and Calvary Chapel became a big thing. Maranatha music became popular. I don't know if I'm ringing any bells. You guys are looking at me blank stares like, what in the world are you talking about, Curtis? Well, this was a big thing during that time. And there was one group that called Children of the Day, okay? And they came out with a song. And it said, we are children of the day. And they had a song, and a part of that song says, you don't try to drive the darkness out. You just turn on the light. Just turn on the light. Now, you can ask me, Curtis, do you believe in demon possession? I don't know. I don't know that we understand it the same way that they understood it. I'll tell you that. And I'm still out. Do I believe that there's evil in the world? Absolutely. Do I believe that there are evil spirits? Yes, absolutely. Okay? And can they possess a person? I believe so. I think that's part of what we're seeing in our world right now. I heard the prayer earlier today as we reflected upon the 20 that were killed in Texas yesterday. And the other, what was it, 9 killed last night, early this morning? And dozens wounded in these two vicious attacks. For what purpose? What were they controlled by? Why did they do it? I think that's part of where this demon possession does come in and where it's expressed in today's society. And I'm afraid of it. And you know, the problem I see is here, we talk about the darkness and we see the darkness and we see it, but are we turning on the light? Are we taking the light to them? Are we taking and confronting them with the light? And I think this is part of our problem. Our society, we have stopped turning on the light. You turn on the light and they get a court injunction and shut it down. And we have stopped being the light in the world. And I think this is one of the things that happened there. These people came to cast out this demon. And in their souls was only darkness. And there wasn't. They didn't know who they were. But Paul, they recognized. And he recognized Paul because Paul had the light within him. Paul had the presence of Christ dwelling within him. And the light was there and it shone. And they were able to, Paul was able to cast out the demons because the light was there. Folks, that's the point of the songs that we've sung today. Have we given ourselves to Christ? Have we allowed Him to bring His light into our lives today? We ask who I am, or who am I? And the answer is, I am yours. And I'm yours because I've allowed the light of Christ to enter into my life. And it's through that life, through that light, that we have power over the principalities of darkness. It's through the light of Christ that we walk in, and because we're there, we shine the light. I don't worry. I'm not obsessed with the demon possession. I'm not obsessed with the evil in the world. Okay? Because I believe in the philosophy that if we take and share the light, it will drive out the darkness. And that's what we as a church need to be about in this community, where we need to be about in this world. Constantly sharing the light. And it goes on. And it's in verse 17. It says, when this, you know, and this is where it starts hitting us at home, guys. Okay? This is where it starts getting personal. It says, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. When they found out about what happened, because these Jews who had only darkness in them tried to cast out darkness, they couldn't do it. And so the light was shining. And they became aware of the need for the light to be in their lives. And so they were filled with fear, respect, awe, wonder. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held high in honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now let's take a second. Go back and look at this for just a second. So what was the reaction? After they saw the miracles happening through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, and God was using Paul, after they spent 2 years hearing his teaching, teaching them about Jesus Christ, 2.5 years at the feet of Christ, where they, the entire province found out about who Jesus, they knew about the light, and they saw testimony, they saw evidence that it was the light that they needed in their lives. And as they allowed that light to begin shining in their hearts, there was a change that took place. And they were challenged. And it said they began to confess openly the things that they had done. And they came and brought their books of sorcery. And remember, this was a seat, a capital seat that was deeply rooted in mysticism, in magic and stuff. And they followed this. And you may say to me, Curtis, we don't do that stuff. None of us have these witch, you know, spell books or anything like that. No, but we sure check our horoscope pages every day, don't we? Don't we look up that and follow it in the stars? Don't we follow the astrology? Don't we follow? I mean, I know Christians who have no problems going to a psychic or getting their palms read. And folks, I'm just telling you, which are we following? The word of God or the word of the stars? I choose to follow the word of God. And the point here is that because they were confronted with the truth of God, he touched their hearts and he made a change. And they came and they were open bearer. And they called out, just like in the songs today, "Who am I, God? Who am I? And I've come to you. I come just as I am. I am broken. I need mended. I'm wounded. God, I need healed. I'm guilty, God. I need cleansed. I need washed. I'm empty. I need filled. I'm desperate, God. I need rescue." As we sang today. And that was their response as they came. 1947, Robert Boyd was a Presbyterian preacher, and he met with his church one Sunday night, very casual setting, probably very much like a Baptist church at that point. And in that casual setting, he presented a message, a very simple message. He didn't think there was a whole lot to it, but it was something that the way he presented it. Someone in the sanctuary that was there present that day heard the message and encouraged him to share it at a retreat that they were having, and he ended up sharing that. One thing led to another. It ended up getting printed by InterVarsity Press. And it's in the form of a little booklet called My Heart, Christ Home. My Heart, Christ Home. And in this sermon, in this illustration that he presented, you can read this thing in, you know, an hour's time, maybe a little bit longer, but you can read all that's there. But he took this message and he presented it to his congregation that his heart was a home, and it was full of all these different rooms and all these different compartments in that heart. And he invited Christ to come and be his guest in that home, and he was all excited. And they went, and he started showing them around, giving them the tour, and he took them into the study, the mine. And Christ said, "Oh," said, "you've got these terrible magazines." You know, as they looked around, he became ashamed. It was on the tables and places to read. And he says, "Oh, you've got all this terrible literature here." He says, "Why don't you here take all these things out, and here you read the scripture, meditate upon the things of God." And he hung his picture in that study, so that it was the center and focal point of his mind. Okay. And that was one of the rooms that Christ entered into. And he went into various other rooms. And they had one of those rooms was the living room. And it was very comfortable. and they went into that living room. And there he made a commitment to meet Christ there every day and spend time with him. And he tells how he got sidetracked, got busy doing his studying for his test, for his finals. Got wrapped up in doing this, that, and the other thing, and he'd start missing and miss a day, miss 2 days. And one day he was running out of the house, and as he ran past the study or the living room area, looked, glanced over, and he saw Christ was sitting there. And it struck him, and he walked in, and he says, Have you been here all this time? He says, "Yeah." He says, "We had a commitment. We had an agreement to meet every day." And he realized how he had neglected that commitment. And there's dialogue that goes on that makes it rich and full. But in one of those times, he comes back home, and he's coming in, and Christ meets him at the door. And he says, "There's something dead in this house. We've got to get rid of it. There's something that smells. I think it's upstairs." And immediately he knew what it was. It was the closet, the upstairs closet. He had things hidden in there. Didn't want anyone to know about. Didn't want Christ to know about. And so Christ led him up the stairs, and they came to the closet and stood there. And after some dialogue, he says simply this. He says, "Christ, I can't get rid of it. I can't do it." He says, "But here's the key. Will you clean it out for me?" And he hands him the key to that closet which had the deepest and darkest secrets of his life. And folks, there are Christians all over the world, probably Christians here in this church, that have secrets in their hearts. All of us, I think, do. All of us have things that are hidden away that maybe we're ashamed of, maybe we just don't want anyone to know about, something that maybe we're not yet willing to yield. But see, the Christians in Ephesus, when they were confronted with the glory of Christ, they said, yes, I have to yield to this. And they brought things that were wicked, those things that were anti-Christ, the things that were against God, and they brought them and they laid them before them and they burned them to get rid of them from their lives, to symbolize that. I'm just saying, as we come today, as we have observed the Lord's Supper, as we have considered the great price that God has paid for us, the fact that He has purchased us, whenever we see that and we understand that, we understand that He has called us His own. He has called us His own. He has called us His friend. Can we not respond to Him in the same way? I'm going to play a song that we sang earlier. Just listen to it. Listen to those words. And if God leads you to come forward, and it may be that you have something that you need to put on this altar and give to Him, come. Maybe there's just a heavy burden that you have, and it's occupied your mind today, and you haven't heard a word I've said, and you need to give that to Christ today. The altars are here. Maybe you need to announce and say, hey, I am choosing to join this church. I am choosing today to say that I want to be part of the ministry of this church as we try to seek and reach the lost here in Media and around the world. And it may be simply that you've never said, Christ, here I am. Here I am.